Why don't we all just stand up?
Stretch.
Unless you don't want to. You don't have to. You ready? Some people said they were tired this week. I'll be watching you. I gave Shirley permission to fall asleep during the message, but she's the only one. All right, you can have a seat. The ladies just got back from Gimli on Friday. Sharon, Michelle, Debbie, who else? Maggie, Colleen. So they had a great week out, and Bonnie had a great week out there. Very tiring, but very rewarding. So welcome home, y'all. This morning, we're going to talk about entering into God's rest. We're spending some weeks just in refreshment. And I get the sense when things like this happen with the projector going, the Lord's just kind of slowing us down, right? And because we tend to become so reliant on human structures and human efforts, it's good for us just to realize that life is more than the things that we depend on, right? And that's what I got this morning during worship. I just felt like the Lord wanted just to kind of slow us down and help us to get in touch with our contentment in Him. And so we're going to be focusing on that in God's Word. I want you to put your finger to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. We're going to start reading a passage there in just a few minutes. We all, at different times of our lives, find ourselves wrestling with a particular tension. It's a tension between what we had hoped life would turn out to be like and reality. Has anybody ever found themselves there where you're realizing that life isn't actually turning out as you had hoped it would, or you had planned for it to? And perhaps that's because you've encountered what they call a setback, or something in life has blown you off course, a storm of life, or something beyond your control has brought you into a place that you never intended to be. You would never pictured yourself in that place. And oftentimes we end up at crossroads in life where we end up trying to figure out, do I try to hang on to the old plan, the old dream of how I had pictured life turning out, or do I let it go? And do I look for a new dream? Do I look for a new plan? Do I look for a new hope? Has anybody found themselves in that place where you're in that decision-making process? Do I hang on to what I had hoped for, or is there something new that I should be looking for? Or perhaps you have accomplished your goals. Maybe you found that you have successfully stayed the course, but then you realize that you're not as satisfied in it as you thought you'd be, right? You're not as fulfilled in the fulfillment of your dreams as you thought you would be. And so you're left with this nagging wrestling of, is this all there is? Or is there something more? For us who believe, these disappointments and wrestlings affect our faith. Many of us, when we come to faith, have what you would call high hopes for the future, high hopes about what life will be like with Christ and in Christ. We have high hopes of what God might do through us. And so there are times, crossroad times, where we grapple with the reality of how things are with maybe some disappointment. When I was 19 years old, I was at a high water mark for hope. I had spent my first two decades of life experiencing what I would call a harvest season. I grew up in a wonderful family. I was in an environment where I was nurtured by a lot of love, and I observed my parents having so much love that they were even able to give it out beyond our home, beyond our family. They loved on other families. They would have them in their home. They shared their faith. People became believers. And I grew up observing this kind of rich, generous love in action. And so when I was 19, also when I was 18, I had also experienced a very powerful harvest time. I had seen young people in my home community out in BC, people who didn't even know the Lord, come to faith miraculously. And so I'd seen God move powerfully. And so when I entered full-time ministry at 19 years old, I was full of excitement. I was full of expectation. I'd seen God do such incredible things. I just expected it would just continue. And so when I entered full-time ministry at Living Bible Explorers, my hopes were high. I was gonna be a part of changing the community that I was ministering in. I was expecting transformation. And so 8 years later, when I was 27, as I look back, I was at another crossroads where I actually was experiencing what I would call disappointment. Now, don't get me wrong. There was plenty of love, plenty of power. I can recount all kinds of incredible stories during those 8 years at LBE where God had done amazing things. However, the transformation I was expecting was not what I experienced. Things didn't go according to my plans. This morning, I want to encourage you to kind of get in touch with your own disappointment. Think about your own story. Is there something in your life? Is there a story in your life of where your hopes didn't match your reality, where it fell short? We want to take that into the scripture and grapple with it in the scriptures and find rest in that place. Let's ask the Lord to help us. You are the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus. Lord, you know the restless places of our hearts, the places where we can't make sense of why things are turning out the way they have. We want to invite you, Holy Spirit, to bring rest into those places. Would you take the word and bring revelation? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to read a passage. I really had counted on PowerPoint today because this is a demanding passage. It really requires a lot of the reader. So this is your challenge now to pay careful attention to the word, okay? I'm going to give you a few words to listen for as we read through Hebrews chapter 3. And as we read through it, I want you to pay careful attention to the word rest and any words that have to do with belief or unbelief, okay? Because those are the key things we want to pay attention to. So Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That was why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers. See to it, sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they that heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest. Just as God has said, so I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. The passage that I just read is about a particular story found in the Old Testament. You probably know the story. Moses, called by God, leads the people of Israel out from slavery to the Egyptians, leads them across the desert to the threshold, to the doorstep of the Promised Land. Then they send spies in, 10 and 2, 12 all told. 10 come back and say, there are giants in the land and walled cities. We can't hope to be successful in taking the promised land. And 2 said, no, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's obey the Lord. Let's take this promised land. The people listened to the 10. Disobeyed God, rebelled against his instructions to enter into the promised land, and as a result, they were made to stay out of the promised land. For 40 years, that generation wandered in the desert until they fell dead, all of them but a few who had been faithful. And that's the story that the writer of Hebrews is referencing. Let me explain a little bit. I want you to keep that story in the back of your mind. Now, I want to explain a little bit the people that this writer is writing to. They were a group of early church believers. And the writer was writing this letter, this almost sermon, as a way of encouraging them in their faith. You see, when they had first believed, this group of people had come to faith during a time of intense persecution. Some of them had been thrown into jail. Others had their property confiscated from them. And it was a time in which they had stood the test. They had been faithful. And they, in fact, had been zealous for the Lord during those early days of their faith. What had followed after that was a time where things maybe weren't as intense in the area of persecution, but it wasn't necessarily a land flowing with milk and honey either. The early church believers continued to struggle. They weren't really accepted by the greater Roman society, by the greater Greek society. They were often on the periphery of social life. They couldn't get the good jobs, right? They were kind of ostracized, kept out of the mainstream of society. And they'd struggled financially, moving from place to place. It wasn't an easy time to be a believer. And at the time of the writing of this epistle, things weren't getting any better. In fact, things were looking as though it might return to those difficult days of hard persecution. They looked as though they were about to enter into a great test again. And the believers were nervous. They were upset. They had high hopes that things would get better, but those hopes were not materializing. They were in need of rest and refreshment, but all it looked like was about to happen was further persecution. It is to this group of people that the writer addresses this letter. His task is not easy. He needs to encourage a weary and disillusioned people to continue on in their faith. How does he do that? Well, he talks about rest. In this passage, the word rest shows up 11 times. 11 times. And he tells a story. He weaves throughout this the story of the Israelites and reminds the early church about that story. Why? Why does he choose that particular story? Well, think about it. The Israelites in that story, the early church could relate to. Both the church, the early church, and the Israelites had been freed from slavery, right? The Israelites from slavery to the Egyptians, the early church from slavery to sin. Okay, they could relate on that level. They had also been brought through a very trying and difficult period of time. The Israelites through the desert places. And God had proven himself faithful. He'd taken care of them through the desert places. He'd provide manna for food and water from rocks and a pillar of fire to guide them by night, and clouds, a pillar of cloud to guide them by day. And so God had been faithful through those desert times. And God had shown the early church the same thing. He'd been faithful to them. He'd taken care of them through very difficult times. But there is a third reason why the writer chooses this story. Because like the people of Israel, the early church is at a crossroads, a threshold. They had high hopes of where they would be. They had dreams of what life would be like when things got better. And there they were, and things didn't look like they were going to get any better. In fact, things looked like they were going to get a whole lot worse. And they were discouraged and disappointed. Where have you placed your hope? Have things for you turned out differently than you thought? Maybe that's in the area of marriage. Perhaps when you were married, you thought that marriage would be different than what you've actually experienced. In fact, I can guarantee that marriage probably has become different than what you expected. If you were single, perhaps by this point of your life, you had pictured yourself with a life partner to share life's joys and griefs with. Perhaps you're disappointed that that hasn't happened by now. Perhaps you're disappointed with your vocation. The work that you're doing doesn't scratch the purpose itch. You wonder, is there more? Perhaps you had hoped church community would be deeper and more life-giving than what you've experienced. Perhaps even in your relationship with God, you had hoped that things would be deeper and richer and more rewarding than what you've experienced. Wherever you're at, whatever your wrestle and your disappointment is, it is to that disappointment that this writer is offering rest. In fact, he says it twice. Once in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "The promise of entering his rest still stands." Today, his offer of rest still stands. And in verse 9, "There remains then Sabbath rest for the people of God." There is rest available for us exactly in the place that we are, at the crossroads, at the threshold of the promised land, where things aren't as we had hoped they would be. There is rest that is being offered to us in that place that we can enter into. So how do we do it? How do we enter that place of rest? Well, there are three things that I just want to draw out of this passage. By the way, I want to encourage you to just meditate on this passage. There's so much in there. I can't hope to mine the depths of this morning. I just want to pick out just three things that I really feel that the passage addresses. Probably the most obvious thing that this passage says is that rest is available by responding to God's call in faith. What do I mean, God's call? Well, in this passage, the writer talks about how when the Israelites got to the threshold of the promised land, God called them to enter in. In fact, the author calls that call the gospel. What's this word mean, gospel? The word gospel means good news. And so the writer is saying when they heard the gospel, when they heard the invitation to enter into the promised land, despite the walled cities, despite the giants, this was good news. This was good news. When God said, "Follow me into my future for you," this is good news. Right? So that's what the author's meaning by the gospel. When you hear his voice, it says, today, when you hear his voice, what does it say? Do not harden your heart. So when you hear this invitation to enter into God's will for your future, he says, today when you hear that, don't harden your hearts. Is it possible for us to harden our hearts in that place of invitation to follow him? Absolutely. How does that happen? Probably the best way that we can illustrate that is by returning to the Garden of Eden. What did the enemy do? What did he say to Eve that caused her to doubt God's word? He said, "Did God really say? Did God really say this?" Oftentimes when we hear God inviting us into things, we come to a place of wrestling with doubt, don't we? And we wonder, God, did you really say for us to do this? Did you really call us to follow you in this way? And in that place of wrestling, this is prime territory for doubt. And the author is saying, in that place where you have heard clearly from God, but you're wrestling and the enemy's saying to you, did God really say that? That's the time for us to respond, not in unbelief, but in faith. He calls us to believe. He calls us to a place of faith in that place. This is a cautionary tale. The author is warning us that we can, in this place of doubting God, harden our hearts into a posture of unbelief And we can actually, in that place, turn away from the living God. And the writer is clear. This posture of unbelief and the corresponding hardening of the heart has one clear outcome: restlessness. Restless wandering. Unbelief always leads us into restless wandering. The people of Israel were not able to enter God's rest because of their hardened heart and unbelief. And that entire generation passed away in restlessness. However, the author says the opposite is also true. Rest is found in the opposite response to God. In chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, it says this: the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter his rest, enter that rest. So how do we enter the rest? By believing what we hear and responding to that, obeying his call. Obedience in faith leads us into rest, even if what he's calling us to is particularly difficult. Faith is the entry point of rest. It enables us to say yes to God's message, to follow him into his will, his future, his purpose for our lives. Have you ever wondered why believers who were persecuted endured it with joy? Ever wondered why Paul and Silas could sing praises in the jail? You ever wonder why people in the third world countries or persecuted nations bear with their persecution with joy? Obedience. They've entered the rest because they've entered into God's will. And that's where rest is found, and joy is found. Have you ever wondered why you can be so miserable with so much? Because in that place of having that which is not him and not entering into his will is never enough. Can I hear an amen? Is that true? That is our experience. That's my experience. Only God can give us rest. And only when we believe what he has told us to and we follow his call, can we enter into that place of rest. The second thing I really believe that this passage tells us as far as entering into his rest has to do with living in today. If you look in a few of the scriptures here, verse 13 of chapter 3, it says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." And then in chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, it says, "Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." What's the big to-do about this word today? Right? It comes up. The author's like seems to be really trying to zone us into this word today. Well, the author is countering a common attitude that rest is something that happens after our work is finished. Or rest will happen when all our troubles are gone. The Israelites thought that when God had called them to the promised land, when he had called them into his rest, that meant when they entered into the promised land, they crossed the finish line. All their troubles were in the past, right? They wouldn't have any more ordeals to deal with, that their work was over. For the church that had received this letter, what was implied is that once their persecution was over, then they could rest, right? And the author's saying, no. That's not where rest is found. It's not after you've arrived at some magical finish line. Rest is available today, now, right here, right now, exactly where you're at, rest is being offered to you. You can enter it today. Perhaps you've experienced this. I wrestle with this all the time. You know, I always find myself looking forward to the finish line of something. And I think, oh, once I get there, boy, I'm going to rest. And then I get there, and then what do you find? Rest is never as good as you thought it would be. Have you ever, anybody experienced that? You end up leaving your rest more disappointed than you did entering it, right? Oftentimes that's what happens when you live for the weekend. How many people go to work and everybody's already pining for Friday, obsessing about Friday? Okay, it's Monday, you know, and counting the days. Hump day, Wednesday, right? TGIF, it's Friday, and everybody goes away to have a great time of rest. But they're all depressed by Sunday morning because what's creeping up on them is Monday, right? We all experience this. I think the writer is telling us, don't live like that. Don't live for some future hypothetical rest. Experience rest now, today. You can enter it in the midst of anything. Rest is possible. Do you realize that by putting off rest, that we are probably hating 4, maybe 5 out of 7 days of our lives? Think about that. That's a lot of life to be hating. What if we could fully enjoy and rest in each and every day God has given us? Isn't that maybe what this is getting at in us? This deep dissatisfaction? So what the writer is saying is that today, you don't have to wait for all the troubles to end. You can experience rest today. In fact, he goes deeper, and I want you to stay with me here because this is a bit of a deeper concept. He goes into this concept of Sabbath. Now, we all know from the Old Testament scriptures that Sabbath was one day out of seven, right? It goes back, and the author talks about creation, how on the seventh day God rested from all his work. Right? And we know that the Israelites were commanded to keep the Sabbath day holy, and on that day to remember and to put all their work aside and to remember that God rested from his work on the seventh day. Listen to what he says in chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. It says this, his work has been finished since the creation of the world. Did you catch that? His work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Okay, so for how long has he been resting? We are still in this seventh day. Since the creation of the world, he has been in a state of rest. God is existing in the perfect state of rest. We are in the seventh day. Yeah, the writer is talking about this hypothetically. He's illustrating that we are in a seventh day. Say again, Maria. Oh, well, that's for another message, Maria. That's for another message. The writer is actually making an astonishing claim. He is saying that since the end of the sixth day of creation, that God has been in a state of perpetual rest. And what is implied to us is that if we live in him in obedience to his will, that we can enter his state of rest. We can enter into the Sabbath, not just one day a week, but 7 days a week, we can enter into God's Sabbath rest. Now, I believe that the Sabbath was very valuable because it was a day for us to mark the fact that we were called to be a people of rest, to trust God that it isn't by our own hands that we can make our own provision, but only by his bountiful blessing and generosity that we can live. Amen? And so one day a week, God calls us to remember that, to cease our physical striving, to lay it down, and to enter into that place of reflection, remembering that we are called to be a people of rest. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded to keep the Sabbath day holy. And once each week, they rested from all their physical labor to recognize that God is the God who rests. But the writer tells us and takes us one step further. He tells them that they are to actually enter God's rest today, not just once a week, but today. Each day is the Sabbath. We who are called to follow him are able to experience rest moment by moment, day by day, challenge by challenge, which leads me to my third and final point. You guys have been great. Rest is available, yes, by faith, and yes, today, but it is also available as we give up our control. What do I mean? Well, in this passage, the writer talks about what he calls work. Work. In fact, he calls it our work. In chapter 4, verse 9, it says this: "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his." The writer tells us here that if we are to enter God's rest, that we need to put down our own work. Our own work. Now, the writer isn't suggesting here that we not work, right? Work, actually, in this passage, is talking about human effort. He's referring to things that are done by human effort. The ways that we use human effort to try to improve our lot in life. Basically, he's talking about the way that we try to control our futures with our own work. This is another human tendency. We're always trying to solve our problems by working harder, trying to solve things and work things out. We reason, perhaps subconsciously, that if God doesn't care about the giants and the walled cities, that we just might have to take matters into our own hands. So we work harder, we come up with human strategies, and we enact different things in order to make life better, because God isn't doing a good enough job. Even for us who are engaged in doing God's work, we tend to take control of things because we think we can do it better. We stop waiting for marching orders. We stop stopping and listening. Or we draw wrong conclusions when things get hard. We think, oh, things are hard because we're doing it wrong. Oh, not necessarily. And we start to try to build our lives and our ministries more to our own liking, thinking that we can provide for our own rest. But the writer makes it clear, if we want to enter into God's rest, we need to lay down our human efforts. We need to give up control of our futures. And we need to be a people who respond to God's call to enter into his future and his will for us. That is the way of rest. That is a way to live in rest every day. So where are you restless? Maybe go back to that place that I asked you to go to. Where are you feeling those disappointments? Where has your hopes and life missed each other? Today, and each and every day, we who have faith, who believe, who have responded to the gospel message to follow after Jesus, we have an invitation to enter his rest. How? The entry point to rest is faith, believing what he has said to us. Folks, we don't need new instructions, many of us. Many of us have heard from the Lord already. Specifically, we've definitely heard the call to follow him. We must not abandon that call. And specifically, the Lord has left many of us with calls upon our lives, things that maybe we've laid aside. And some of us are waiting for new instructions. If we by faith say yes rather than, God, did you really say? I believe that we have an opportunity to experience his rest, his way. I want to encourage you into a discipline. Spend time Sabbathing in this place. Spend time remembering. How has God brought you through the desert places so far? It's really important for us to be stimulating our faith in this place. Because when the enemy is saying, did God really say? Our response needs to be, yes, and look what he's already done. Amen? Look what he's already done. How has he guided us to this place? How has he provided the manna, the water from the stone, the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day? How has he brought me to this place? If he has been faithful so far, will he stop being faithful now? No. No, he will continue to be who he is. He is faithful. Amen? Let's believe and enter rest. Secondly, let's practice living in today. Don't live in tomorrow. Don't live in yesterday. Live today, in today. Because his Sabbath rest is today. You can't experience rest back then, and you can't experience rest up there. You can experience rest right now. And it's available. It's being offered to you. When you live in the future, you live in the past, you end up in places that steal your rest. Live in today. Try to enjoy the journey. We had a few big road trips, our family, out to BC and Ontario. It drove Michelle crazy. I was always so destination-driven. Anybody relate to that? No, we're going to get to this place. She'd be like, the kids need a rest, Brad. You know? And sometimes when we get so destination-driven, we can drive the people around us crazy. Let's enjoy the journey. Let's rest, take the rest stops that we need. Lastly, let's put down our own work. God's got enough work for us, guys. God has enough work for us, and it's work that bears eternal fruit. We don't have to manufacture our own work. We don't have to make more work for ourselves. God's got enough. Let's be content in the work he's called us to. This, I believe, is how we become a city on a hill, a lamp on a stand. As we become a people of rest, of Sabbath people, guess what the world sees? They see people who are going through all the same circumstances as them. Unemployment, disappointments all around us, right? But they see a people who are living those circumstances out in the rest and the Sabbath that God provides. That's when we shine bright. Amen? Let's stand together. God of peace, we thank you for your Son, who has brought peace between us and you. We didn't do anything to deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it. We didn't do anything to make it happen, Lord. It was all from you, by you, through you. We thank you for our salvation. Lord, we want to thank you for the lives you've given us. We thank you for the place you've put us. We thank you, Lord, for the relationships that you've placed around us. Help us, Lord, to release all things to you. Lord, we believe that your ways are the best ways. Lord, we believe that you have the best plan and purpose. And so, Lord, we want to give up control today. We want to release control of our lives. We give you right now in this place our disappointments. We want to lay them before you. And we want to reaffirm, Jesus, that we trust you. We want a people who are daily saying, yes, Jesus. Yes, yes, Lord. Renew that in us. Refresh us in this place. Help us, Lord, to be revived. Even though we may be standing at the threshold of difficult things, give us courage. Fill us with fresh faith for the things that lie ahead. Help us to obey you, Lord, even when things are hard. Today we choose to enter your rest, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.